This is the word of the Lord in Proverbs 16, verses 1 to 3. It says, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." God, we ask that we would be people that have our plans committed to you, our work committed to you. God, we ask that as we begin our days, that we would commit them to you. We pray that we would be people that wake up in the acknowledgement that the days we experience are a gift from you. That we would wake up with the acknowledgement that each day we have the opportunity to serve and to follow you. God, we pray that we would be people that faithfully follow you in that calling. And we ask that as we look to your word this morning and as we consider these words this morning, that you would move in our minds and our hearts as we seek you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. You can be seated. So just last week, as we were talking about the way that we communicate and speak with other people, I had said it's really hard to estimate how much time we actually spend in communication because it is so much of our lives, because we are communicating so often in so many different contexts, in so many different ways, with email or text or phone calls or face-to-face communication with other people, that it's hard to estimate. But this morning, we're going to consider working in wisdom and what that looks like. And really, to try to calculate the time we spend at work is a much more feasible thing for us to do. If a person works full-time, from roughly the time they graduate high school or college until they reach the age of retirement, until around, 65 or 67, then you can kind of get a picture of how big a percentage of their lives are spent at work. You know, if you factor in some vacation time in there, if you factor in other stretches, you would say that over the course of 45 years, a person who worked 40-hour work weeks, even though the 40-hour work week's kind of going away, that lots of times it's more than 40-hour work weeks, but that over the course of a person's year, they'd work about 2,000 hours, and over the course of those 45 years of work, they'd work about 90,000 hours. And so if you think about all of those hours of work, it really averages out to be about 13% of the lives of average Americans, everyday Americans, are spent working. That's over a decade of our lives are spent at work or in some kind of work. And of course, for some of us, that's, a small number. If you started working before that, if you continued working past the age of retirement, if you continue to factor in all of the other kinds of work that we do in life, if you look at all sorts of different scenarios, really we spend a large percentage of our lives at work. And so, as we consider this series where we're talking about the blessed life through Proverbs and what it looks like to live in the blessing of the Lord and in the wisdom of the Lord, our work, what we dedicate our hands and our minds to, is something important for us to consider. And unfortunately, a lot of people would say that they aren't working well, that the work they experience is not the blessed life that we read about in Proverbs, that they don't feel like they're really working or either not working in the wisdom of the Lord, or that they're working but they're not really seeing the fruit of a life spent in meaningful work. Three decades ago, there was a study done that said that 61% of people were generally pleased or happy with their lives at work. That 61% of people felt like their work was something that was meaningful, that they had a positive relationship with their employer or other employees that they were at work, that they kind of generally liked what they were doing. And since that study has been repeated over and over again over the last three decades, and the numbers for that kind of experienced a steady decline, and then in 2010 when the recession hit, it was a precipitous kind of drop statistically, and far fewer people identified that they were happy with their lives at work. And so now that number that used to be 61% of people hovers around like 40% of people feel like they're working well, like their work is meaningful, like their work is satisfying, like the compensation that they receive is satisfying. And there are a lot of reasons why, as Americans, we struggle with work. For a lot of us, we struggle to take time off. We struggle to take time to rest. You know, the demands of many people's jobs or the demands of many people's debts make it difficult for them to take any time or meaningful time off of work, to have things that they do outside of work that are meaningful activities, to have, you know, leisure hobbies or things like that. It's just something that a lot of people really struggle with, to carve in that intentional time outside of work. And Americans also struggle, and this is kind of one of the suggested reasons why there was a drop after 2010, is that Americans really struggle to feel secure in a lot of their roles. In a time when kind of the relationships of loyalty between employers and employees have pretty steadily eroded, people don't see their work as being as valuable as it once was, because they get this sense that they're kind of just sort of one tiny cog working in a machine, and that their piece could be removed, and that a piece made with cheaper parts could come in at any point and take that role over. You know, people have this sense. It's an era where there are a lot of people who are unemployed or underemployed, and there's this kind of fear that their jobs could be replaced at the drop of the hat, and there's a long line of people that are waiting to do that. So it makes it hard to say no, to not take on more responsibility, to not kind of push your personal life into smaller and smaller spaces so that your work life can take more of that percentage of our lives lived. So we struggle with work, but the percentage of time we spend at work makes it clear that this is something that, if we're going to live a blessed life, that we need to figure out. And we know that work was a part of the original intent and design of humans. We see that in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. It says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so." This reveals in this passage that we're created in the image of God, a God that right in that moment is doing the work of creation, is speaking the world into existence, and that his first instructions for the role of these creatures, of us being made in his image, is work. It's that idea of filling the earth and subduing it. He's saying he gives them everything, all of the creatures. He gives them the stewardship of the creation that's around them, with the plants and the animals. And it's in order for them to cultivate and to work the earth by stewarding the creation given to them. And that call continues for work after the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And we won't read that passage, but while the call continues, it says that the ramifications that God explains of the consequences of the fall is that work, that call to steward over the creation, is one that will now be filled with toil. Work was part of the design for humans originally, and cursed work is a result of the fall of mankind. But in both scenarios, you know, the importance of work to a human is something that remains. And one of the places that we see this affirmed over and over again is in these wisdom writings from Solomon. I've said a number of times that as we consider wisdom, this isn't just an instruction on how to live. Like, this isn't just Solomon saying, hey, these are good ideas for how you should live. Really, what Solomon is teaching in the Proverbs is what life was intended to be for creatures created in the image of God. What life was intended to look like for humans in the garden, the way that people were supposed to live. So the call of Proverbs is to say that even though we're in a world that is fallen and impacted and affected by sin, that there is a blessed life that we find as we live the way that God designed and created us to live. A creation that, when he steps back and looks looks at it, he says, is very good. And so this morning, what I want us to do is to explore some of the Proverbs that talk to us about the work that we do with our hands, about what it looks like for us to see work clearly, to act properly, and to live with skill in regards to our work. And so there are a few verses that we see in the Proverbs about this. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." In Proverbs 12, 11, it says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." In Proverbs 13, verse 4, it says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." So Solomon lays out this clear information that work is important and that all work is important. That there isn't some kind of hierarchy that's being laid out by Solomon, that some work is important in the eyes of the Lord and some work is not, or that only people that work for, you know, nonprofits or public service jobs are doing good work and that others are not. The verses are kind of a blanket statement dealing with all kinds of different work. And what it's really referencing here is our diligence and our attitudes and our approach to work. It's not the actual jobs he's referring to, but the way that we were designed to think about and view our role. And what he teaches is that to work hard is to work as God intended. That if we're going to be people that are living the blessed life, we're going to be people that are doing hard work, that are going to be diligent in the work that we're approaching. And this is something that applies to all of us in this room, regardless of whatever our work looks like. You know, oftentimes when we hear work, we think of people who are employed full-time at a job, or who are, you know, who own a business or something like that. But this kind of work that's being discussed is something that can just as easily be applied to a student who's approaching their studies. It's something that can be applied to someone who's retired, who's doing all kinds of work or projects or acts of service. It's something that applies certainly to folks who might be stay-at-home parents but are doing some of the most important work that could ever be done. Solomon is teaching that the work that we put our hands to is something that's important, and that it's important to be diligent in that work. We're called to be people that work hard in every season of life with diligence. And then we're also called to be people that work with integrity. We see this in places like Proverbs 11:1 that says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." In Proverbs 11:3, then, a few verses later, it says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them." And really, maybe my favorite proverbs on work, my favorite proverb on work, in chapter 16, verse 8, says, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice." In those three passages, Proverbs 11, 1 and 3, and then Proverbs 16, 8, what we see is that encouragement to be people that practice fairness, integrity, and righteousness in the work that we put our hands to every day. And again, this is for all of our work. The great reformer Martin Luther used to say that God himself will milk the cows through him whose vocation it is. You know, it's this idea that as we work and offer our work, that we have an opportunity to join with what God has called us to do in creation. And so the subject of our work, what we do for work, is actually not often the point. And I don't say that to demean some jobs or to say that there are no bad jobs out there. There are really important jobs, and there are jobs that probably aren't that worthwhile doing. But the words of Solomon are important for us because we find ourselves as people at this position where we're not living in some utopian Garden of Eden where there's this beautiful image of caring over and cultivating the creation. We're living in gardens with thorns and weeds and clover and dandelion that just spring up overnight. You know, we're living in a place where the work is hard, but where we're called to do it well. We're often presented with opportunities to cut corners that would advantage ourselves. We're often presented with opportunities and perhaps even encouraged by employers or other people in our professions to not always act with a high degree of integrity or righteousness. We're often tempted to look at other people in our workplace as competition or as annoyances instead of recognizing them as people created in the image of God and deserving of honor and respect. We're often tempted to see work as something that we do that only advantages ourselves or our families, that kind of meets a need. We punch in and we get what we need from them in the form of money, and then we punch out and we leave it behind us. We live in this tension with a broken world where we see the effects of sinfulness all around us at work, and yet we are called to live and to work differently. To be a people that are not just driven by dollar signs or by bottom lines or things like that, but are driven with the desire to work in the way that our heavenly Creator instructs us. To be people that view work as one of the most tangible opportunities that we have to love our neighbors and the people around us. To be people that recognize that all of us are called to vocations of ministry, regardless of who signs your check or whose name's at the top of our paychecks. To be a people that work with excellence and give God glory for that work. To be a people that see work as an opportunity to live out the gospel mission of the church that's been given to all believers. So we're called to be people that work hard and to be people that work with integrity. And finally, we're called to be people that offer our work to the glory of our Heavenly Father. There's a woman named Dorothy Sayers who was a popular author of mystery novels in England between the First and Second World Wars. She was kind of a contemporary of C.S. Lewis in that time. And she was a woman that saw all of these important connections between her faith and her work. And so, you know, kind of on the side, as she was writing mystery novels, she also began to write about what it looks like to see these connections between our faith and our vocation. And this is something that she said about work. She said, "Work is not primarily a thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. It is, or it should be, the full expression of the worker's faculties, the thing in which he finds spiritual, mental, and bodily satisfaction, and the medium in which he offers himself to God." And there's a lot in that statement, and some of the things we've already kind of discussed in that statement, but I want us to think about the very end of that statement, that we should view our work as the medium in which we offer ourselves to God. And I want to focus in on that, because that is a radically different view of work than many of us hold. You know, if we ask people, why do you go to work? You would get lots of answers, like people go to work to support their families. People go to work to make money because we need to have money to live. If the previous studies we cited were correct, around, you know, like 40 or 45% of people might still say they go to work because they love it and they see their work as meaningful. People might even go as far to say that they do the work they do or they have the job they have because they see that it meets a need that exists in society. But I imagine that relatively few of us, and this is both inside and outside the church together, would say that we view our work as the medium, the way that we offer ourselves to God in worship. That when we fire up our emails in the morning, or that when you start a cold delivery truck, or that when you punch in at the clock, that you're consciously aware in seeing what you're doing as an opportunity to offer yourself to God. For many of us, work is kind of solely about that transactional relationship. We give something, our time, our energy, our stress, all our effort, our skill, and we get something from that, and we leave. But Paul spoke powerfully about the way we offer ourselves in work in Colossians. In Colossians 3:17, he wrote, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then just a few verses later, beginning in verse 23, He said, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I like that phrase, work heartily. You know, like sometimes we, when we think of something as being kind of like hardy, we talk about it as like, you know, like thick or heavy or rich. But when Paul's writing about working heartily, he's talking about being people that are invested in the work that we are doing with the proper perspective. It does mean that as we begin a project, as we punch in our time card, as we begin a shift, as we start typing an email, that we do it with the understanding that at the end of the day, while there are other important and very valid motivations for showing up at work, that we are to be a people that are living in the service of our heavenly Creator and in the service and have the opportunity to serve others. If we begin to see our work as an opportunity to serve the God of creation, it will help us. It will help us to not be one of the, you know, the approximately 60% of people that are dissatisfied in our jobs. It will help us to reduce that those kind of levels of anxiety that we experience when we recognize that we are working for the most gracious person who loves us more than we can ever hope or possibly imagine. It will help us when we have that perspective that as we offer ourselves and our lives to God, that we're offering them to someone who is in control of everything and that loves us greatly. It also gives us great meaning in our work, whether we're, you know, managing budgets or managing people or washing dishes or doing some kind of service occupation. Regardless of what kind of work we do, viewing work as this opportunity to offer ourselves to God means that our work has meaning and depth. And like communicating well last week, one of the most significant things that happens as a byproduct of working well is that when we work well and offer ourselves to God, it brings naturally the light of Christ and the love of God to the other people that we encounter. It advances the mission of the church. We see that in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 10, when it says, "When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices." And the NIV uses the term there, prospered, to say that when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. This idea that when people are working well, and not just working well like being efficient at work, but when people are working righteously in the way that God has designed us to work, that it's a service not just to ourselves, but to the world around us as well. In order to be people that are living in wisdom, we need to be people that work hard, that work with integrity, and that offer ourselves to Him. Because our work is a high calling. It's something where we spend a significant majority of our lives doing. It's something that gives us an opportunity to serve our Heavenly Father. It's something that gives us the opportunity to serve the creation around us. And I know this, that's not necessarily an easy connection for everyone in this room to make. That for some people, and this could be for everyone, that for a student to say, I'm going to sit down and do this math homework and offer it to God because it's something that helps me to live in the way He's created me and that serves Him and that serves the world around us, that's not always an easy thing for us to say. Or for depending on our different experiences in work and the different jobs we do, it can be hard sometimes to say, how does this really connect with my faith? Some of us are happy to keep those realms or spheres of life separate. Some of us struggle to see the connections between those realms or spheres of life. And if you're in that position, or if you're connecting with a lot of this, then either way, my encouragement for you would be to try it. You know, even if it doesn't feel like something that's natural for you, to just offer your day to the Lord at the beginning of the day, to offer all of your day to Him, but then to specifically pray and offer up the work that you are doing with your hands to Him and to His purposes. This is, again, something that can apply to us as students, as people who are working part-time or full-time, as for stay-at-home parents, for folks who are retired, for everyone. We can be people that offer our days to Him and to His glory. To take a few minutes to ask God to show you in wisdom how to work and to experience that blessed life. When difficult situations come up, to ask him what it looks like to be someone who's working with integrity. When opportunities come up for you to cut corners or to slack, to remember those words of Proverbs that talk about that importance and that value of working with diligence. Imagine how your view of work might be different if you saw it as an act of worship to live in wisdom.